12 of Mark, chapter 12 of Mark. Again, there are 16 chapters in Mark, and of course, included in that is the full picture of the crucifixion and all that the Lord Jesus went through. By taking each passage as we are, obviously there's a certain period of time that it takes to go through the book of Mark, and Easter time we'll still be working leading up to the crucifixion and those things, but hopefully we want to do it in such a way where you have a real grasp of all of that and the timing of it as we put it all together. We're still on Wednesday. As we remember last week, the Lord Jesus is on the Temple Mount, and he, the day before, had driven out all the money changers and all those who were misrepresenting God by cheating and by trying to make great income from the people who came to worship and to sacrifice before the Lord. Yet many of them, their hearts, if their hearts were right when they came, obviously they wouldn't be right when they left because of how they were treated, how they were deceived both financially by those who were selling and buying there on the Temple Mount, as well as the priests who were involved in all of this also. And in fact, they made reference to the money that was given as that which was the Temple Mount fund, more or less, or temple tax, they called it. And the people were to give the temple tax. Well, that had all been enacted or put in place by the priests. And so people, even though they were coming to worship a true and righteous and holy God, they came filled with mixed emotions, frustration, because of all the events that took place. They could rejoice in their own hearts and their own minds with their own family in what God had done and in looking at God. But from the standpoint of going through the ritual that had been set up, it created all kinds of bitter feelings and attitudes against those that were in high places, especially spiritually, which was exactly the wrong thing that needed to take place when you went to worship God. Instead, people's hearts should be directed to, obviously, God and his holiness, his righteousness, his purity, his justice, all of those things, which means everything would have been right and done right and in order. But just contrary to that, people instead felt used as they would come and involved in that circumstance and situation. That's why the people rejoiced in John the Baptist in his preaching, preaching repentance, bringing people back to the truth of God, bringing people back to the truth of the Word of God and representing God for who he truly was. And many of them had been baptized and became disciples as of John. Many of those were the ones that responded in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached the first gospel message. Many of those who John had baptized and who had repented of the sin of Israel, of the sin of the temple, of the sin of the chief priests, and all of that in their deceit and all that took place, and they had repented of their own heart's wickedness and not truly worshiping God as he was. In doing that, their hearts were prepared to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and the message. That's why John was considered one who prepared the way of the Lord in his preaching. And then too, as Jesus preached, they rejoiced in seeing the chief priests' sin brought out before all the rest of the world at that point. They rejoiced in seeing them put in their place because of their deceitfulness, their wickedness, and the way that they had handled both in the Old Testament, the way they'd handled the prophets, the way they'd handled all those who had come before, and now here in the New Testament, the way they were handling all the things that went along with the financial aspects of the temple. They were thrilled to see Jesus speak to that sin and what had taken place there. And that's why when the chief priests were brought on the block, as it were, of judgment for their sin, and the scribes and the lawyers that were there, the Pharisees, each one of them, as they were brought before the people and their sin was shown, the people were thrilled in that. The chief priests normally would have right away taken Jesus and taken him off and put him under judgment. That's what they wanted to do. They didn't just want to judge him. They wanted to kill him. It tells us they made plans several times here through the scripture trying to figure out a way to kill him, trying to figure out a way to destroy him. And so we see all of that taking place behind the scenes, but yet the people are there hearing him speak with authority, hearing him speak in truth, hearing him bring those who had sinned and were not handling the things of God in a proper way, seeing them brought to the truth and their sin being placed in front of everybody. And so the people rejoiced in that. Now, in the front of your bulletin, you'll notice two things there. The title I put, Jesus Exposes the Hypocrites, that's kind of a simple title. You say, where'd you get that? Well, if you read it, Jesus Exposes the Hypocrites, okay? I've worked really hard, took hours and hours to come up with that, so I hope you'll like that. But notice Webster, and obviously it's referring to the dictionary and the definition of the word hypocrite, one who pretends to be something he or she is not. Now, most of us know that, but seldom do we make personal application. God would rejoice if when we all walked into church, we walked in transparently. He would. He would rejoice if instead of walking in and you hear of someone who had fallen in sin, instead of having a new bit of juicy information that you can share with others, instead of you're in your own mind and your heart looking down on that person in an arrogant fashion, instead where you grieve in your heart and you're so sorry that that person's been caught in that sin, and at the same time you ask the Lord to keep you from falling into a similar sin, and you approach them with that spirit as though you could at any moment be in the same situation. That kind of spirit is what God really desires in the church. There's no one in this room that I'm aware of. There's no one in this room that's perfect. There's no one in this room that has reached that pinnacle of perfection to where you have a right to look down on everyone else. Instead, we all come in equally as those walking the Christian life and walking it in a way where we should be encouraging each other, helping each other, and when we see another person struggling, we help them with the attitude, hey, I could be right there, or I have been right there, let me encourage you. And then, we see a true growth in the church, a true building of lives, a true edification take place, as opposed to where you see judgment go on. And many of you, you already know what I'm talking about. You've seen it in the past where people judge and, somebody makes a reference to someone else in a rumor, and the next thing you know, boy, that runs through. It can even be under my mom. We were at the church in California. I can use that because it's in California, okay? My dad was a pastor there, and they had a prayer chain, kind of like we have a prayer chain. And my mom was number 30 on the list of 30 people on the prayer chain. Well, my dad changed that real quickly because my mom got the request, such and such and such and such are having trouble in their marriage, and we've noticed that they've been with such and such and such and such. We happen to see them, so we think there's something going on, so let's pray for their marriages and pray that it really isn't adultery that's going on there. Now, that's not a prayer request. What is that? Gossip. Gossip. But some of those kinds of things were coming through, and once it had been through 30 people, of course, it had gone from the point of pray that it might not be, it already was. It's those kinds of things have happened. And all kinds of ridiculous. You say, well, that's silly. No, it was all the time there was that kind of stuff. And so my dad put my mom number one on the list, and that way it nipped it in the bud. A whole bunch of that stuff stopped right away. And we had a bunch of people kept coming to my mom. Well, are you passing the prayer requests along? Aren't there some prayer requests? They just wanted some good stuff to be able to share with. But there's always, man, we can drape things in such pretty clothing in order to be able to go on and sin and get away with it, as believers. And so we need to make sure as we read this passage, as we study it, we see the propensity that we have to be the very same thing, because lying, hypocrisy, lying is mentioned as number one in the list of Christian sins. Every time you go to read the sins, don't let lying be named among you. Don't let it be seen among you. Don't lie to one another. I mean, just over and over and over. And so lying to each other really comes down to two things: either making up something about yourself that's not true, or hypocrisy, where you're actually making it look like everything is wonderful and fine, and it really isn't. It really isn't. And revival is when we look at ourselves the way God looks at us, when we see ourselves for who we really are. And when we say, but for the grace of God, you know, if you say that every day about 10 times, it'll help you a lot. I could be in that situation. I could be in this. If it weren't for God, that's right where I would be. That's exactly the situation I would be in. It's God's grace that's only made it possible for me to be where I am, for my family to be where it is, and for those things to go on. Someone has said, and I think it's put in the right words, reputation is what people know you to be. Reputation is what people know you to be. Character is what God knows you to be. In other words, He knows the truth, doesn't He? He knows who you really are. So reputation is what people know you to be. And in here today, I mean, some people may have a great reputation. God looks at their heart and He sees blackness. He sees sin. He sees unrepentance. He sees bitterness. He sees those kinds of things. And but yet we see, and you know, and we think, oh, what a great person. What a wonderful person. And this is the way the Pharisees were operating. This is their whole heart, their whole attitude. And so this is the last week of the Lord's life. 3 years now He's ministered. He's proven by His actions, by His miracles, by all of those things that He is God in the flesh. He's shown us, as we've studied through the book of Mark, we've seen His power over the sea, over nature. We've seen His power over the spiritual world, even as the demoniac was delivered of his demons and set free, and even became the first evangelist that the Lord sent to go back and tell everyone what had happened to him, as we see that in His life. We saw His power over life and death, physical life and death, as He delivered Lazarus from the dead. We know, we haven't studied it in this passage yet or in this book, but we know He raised the widow of Nun's, Nain's son from the dead. We know that He had the power to heal and bring people that had leprosy that would have been imminent death. He's had the power to bring them to a point of complete healing away from that. And He took people who were maimed and not able to walk, and He raised them, and they were leaping and jumping and praising the Lord, the Bible tells us, as God worked through so many lives. But He was able to accomplish all of those things. He proved by His life, by His power, by His miracles, that He truly was the Son of God and that He was God. He also proved by His teaching, as He proclaimed the Word of God. He proclaimed it in truth and He proclaimed it in authority. No one else taught like He taught. And so in this 3 years, the people have watched Him. They have truly been able to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this can only be God as He says He is God. Now, with that in mind, you have to realize, here He'd raised Lazarus from the dead. You know what? Instead of the Pharisees going, oh, wonderful, now we can turn to Him also because we see He's truly the Son of God. We can truly see that He's God. Instead, it was kind of like, oh, no, how are we going to talk against this? How are we going to disprove this? How are we going to put this down? In other words, didn't make any difference what amount of truth the Lord Jesus spoke. There was never an intent in their hearts to ever believe or truly desire to believe. And so we realize as we go through that, He was constantly plagued through that whole 3 years by the supposed spiritual leaders of Israel. And when I say supposed, they weren't really spiritual leaders. They were in positions, but they weren't really spiritual leaders. They followed Him for one reason. That was destroy Him. Financially, politically, personal power, all of those things were things that they were fearing they would lose. They didn't care one iota about the truth of God. They didn't care whether they were really serving God or not, or what God thought. They only cared about those personal things that they had, and so they carried themselves that way. Jesus, in the last parable that we talked about, remember, described the Pharisees and their actions as he referred back to the Old Testament. He referred to the God as being the one who built a vineyard, and he put everything in place. Everything was perfectly there in that vineyard, and then he gave some individuals control of the vineyard. He rented it to them. He leased it to them. And then at the proper time, he sent a servant back to obtain part of the harvest and the money from the harvest. He made an agreement with them before he left, and they beat him up. And then another servant came. They killed him. They bashed him in the head. Another servant came, and they mistreated him. And he goes right on down, and it talks about many servants that came and were mistreated. Finally, he sent his own son, and when he did, he thought, well, surely they'll listen to him. What did they do? They killed him. And he tells this story there on the Temple Mount in front of all the people. And, of course, he's speaking directly to the Pharisees, and we see in verse 12 of chapter 12, let me get back to where I'm supposed to be here, it says, and they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. There was no doubt in their minds who the parable was to. They understood fully that it was to them. Starting at verse 13, we read, then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. Now the term they sent. Actually, that's in reference to the Sanhedrin. This is a group of 70 who were the rulers and lawmakers of Israel, the spiritual leaders of Israel, those who were in high places. It involved the priests, the Pharisees, a group of individuals. 70 were on this group, the Sanhedrin. And so that group begins to try to figure out a way to trick Jesus. And so they start sending different groups to the Lord Jesus to try to get him to speak in a way or say something in a way that will go against the law, against Caesar, against the clear teaching of the Bible, their system of worship, so that they can say Jesus is a blasphemer, so that they can say Jesus is not of God, so that they have a reason to kill him. So their whole purpose is to send someone to the Lord Jesus so that they might destroy him. That's their purpose in mind. And so the Sanhedrin sends this group. Who do they send? They send some Pharisees and Herodians. Pharisees and Herodians. Now that group right there ought to get to your attention. Pharisees hate Herodians. Herodians hate Pharisees. Pharisees are those who are they are supposed to be the respected spiritual leaders in Israel. They hold themselves in high places. They're the ones who look down on everybody else. They have a constant attitude. They're supposed to be the keepers of the law, the watchers of the law. The Herodians, on the other hand, were a group of Jews who followed Herod and who followed Caesar and who were actually pro-politically Caesar and Rome. Now, those two groups should never come together for anything. And yet here you see them sending both because their plan, they thought, was to bring destruction to the Lord Jesus. So you had those that represented the spiritual or the law in Israel. You had those that represented the Jews that were pro the political movement that was in charge at that time, those that loved Rome, loved Herod, all of that. And so you had those two groups coming together, and now they're coming to the Lord Jesus to try to bring fault. And we easily see why it was those two groups as we see them come at that point. And it says in verse 14, when they had come, they said, Teacher, we know that you are true Now, knowing what you know, what would you say after that? Lie or truth? Lie. Okay, good. We know that you are true and care about no one. That's kind of a side, you know. Care about no one. In other words, you don't hold one person above another one's what they're saying. For you do not regard the person of men. Now, obviously, they were saying that with pain because they were the ones that should be in charge of anything said or done on the Temple Mount, and he was not listening to them, so they're putting themselves. You don't listen to men, and even those that are in charge, obviously in control, you don't care that they're in control. You're going to do what you're going to do and say what you're going to say anyway. But you teach the way of God in truth. You teach the way of God in truth. Now again, from their hearts, was that truth or lie? Lie. Okay. They were saying that for the benefit of the people. The people were thrilled with the teaching of Jesus. They were thrilled with the truth. And so they were trying to, at the same time, bind themselves with the people who were listening, this large group of people there on the Temple Mount. They're trying to bind themselves with them so that they side with them and are listening to what Jesus has to say as they bring him to a point where they're going to trip him up, they think, at that moment. So we've got that said about you, but you teach the way of God in truth. Now, here's the lightning bolt question. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? That's one of those good lawyer's questions, isn't it? There's no way to answer it, as it were, without bringing condemnation on yourself. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? Now, on the one hand, the Pharisees are saying, if he says we shall not pay, then the Herodians are going to run right to Herod, who is in town at the time. Pilate's in town at the time. This is just a couple days before Jesus is crucified. We know they're both there because Jesus is taken to Pilate and he's taken to Herod. They're both there in town. And so they realize the second he says, no, you don't pay, boom, they go right to them and everything else will go into the hands of the Romans. They will take care of Jesus and destroy him. If he says, yes, we should pay, then he'll upset all the people that are there because of the religious system and because they're under the financial stress of having to pay this tax to Rome, then they will make him look bad in front of the people and they will turn against him and then judgment can come. So both ways, we're going to win. We're going to win. So shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, and that's why that word's so important here. He, knowing their hypocrisy. Now again, we discussed the word hypocrite, and we talked about the fact that be a hypocrite is what? It means that you are pretending to be something that you are not. So he knew they were pretending to be righteous leaders. They weren't righteous leaders. He knew all that was going on in their lives. So one thing about hypocrites, or the height of hypocrisy, we'll notice, is hypocrites, in order to win an argument, they will make awkward alliances against the truth. Awkward alliances. So in other words, the two last people that should have been coming together were the hypocrites and the Pharisees and the Herodians. That shouldn't be. Next thing we know about them is they will say anything to gain their ground. They'll say anything. In other words, they will lie, cheat, steal, whatever, in order to make it look like what they're saying is true. There's many illustrations we could use of that today. I'm not going into that. But at the same time, we can see it right and left. Anything I got to say, I'll say it in order to win the argument. Now, as we look at all these things together, we begin to picture, again, this situation. It tells us in Luke 20, verse 20 that these were spies who pretended to be righteous. In other words, that their whole purpose, again, is to trick up the Lord Jesus. And in the midst of this, we see the depth of his wisdom. We see the amazing ability that Almighty God has to answer the questions of men. That doesn't mean they'll accept the answer, but it means he has great ability. All of a sudden, that brings us to a question. What about taxes? You said, oh no, I kept sitting there praying that he would just go right on. The Lord Jesus, as he looks at this, again, we all know Jesus was God. He wasn't under anyone. He was God. He didn't have to pay anybody taxes. He didn't have to pay anybody any kind of submission to authority. He was the authority. And yet, if we stop for just a moment and take our Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 13. The scripture is clear. There's a lot of passages as we look at this, but the scripture is clear as we look through that it was God's intention that we have an honorable reputation here on this earth and that we live in a way where we live under authority. Most of us, authority is a pain in the flesh for most of us because in our lives we want to be independent, we want to live free, we don't want anybody telling us what to do. And so God in multiple places in 1 Peter, he clearly teaches surrender to authority, doing what authority says, so that when people speak of you, they will speak of you in a right way, in a proper way. They will have the right respect that they ought to have for you. And so as you look at chapter 13, it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Why? For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Immediately your mind starts running and you say, oh man, what about those wicked, wicked kings and or presidents in some countries and the horrible things they're doing? If you saw the picture from God's point of view, you would see a people who rejected him. You would see a people who turned their backs on him. You would see a people who rushed after idol worship and false worship and all of that. And God allows the leaders that come over them to be over them because of their sin and their wickedness, and they brought it on themselves. He allows that. He allows those things. And a lot of times we can't see it, and so we're trying to think, why in the world would he do that? Why in the world would that come about or be the case? But we have to stop and say, I'm not God. And a lot of times you'll hear people, I just don't see why God don't do that. Stop and think, I don't see it, but I'm sure God fully has it under control. That's okay. But to try to judge God's judgments, we're really putting ourselves in a serious place, aren't we? Okay, so with that in mind, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, here comes the bum, 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 bum. Okay. You also pay taxes. You also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to God's to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear. Now, Paul's speaking to the Romans. Who was their ruler? Nero at that time. Nero. And so you say, well, obviously this doesn't refer to a wicked ruler. Well, obviously it does, doesn't it? Because of the time period that's there. Now, what was Paul's purpose? Listen to this, you've got to understand. When the Christians were standing for truth and righteousness, and they lived truth and righteousness, if judgment was brought against them, what kind of judgment would it be? Right or wrong judgment? Wrong. If the Christians, though, said, we defy Nero, we're not paying your taxes, when the judgment came against them, it would look as though it was right. And the other people would go, oh, yeah, well, they wouldn't. And so the whole picture of God's righteousness and holiness wouldn't come through the scene where if they went ahead and did what they ought to do and then they were judged wrongly, then it would be clear to the people that these are, they'd say maybe they're strange, but it wouldn't be because of defying the government that judgment came, and people would see that, if you understand. So true testimony would come through the whole scene, and that was the picture here of what was being brought about. And that's even the case now. I don't want to be taken up as a before the court here in Lansing as a tax evader, because everybody would think, oh, well, that's what ought to happen. However, if I'd done everything right, but because of preaching the gospel, the truth that God's told me to do, if because of doing what's right, then I'm judged as evil, then the world can see and it can be a testimony. Well, we can't find anything wrong with him, but we're saying that right thing that he's doing is wrong. Then it's a clear thing that God can use, and my testimony isn't besmirched. Write that down. Besmirched. That's a good word. Okay? It's not smeared, as it were, but instead clearly, and that's what God's trying to say. That's what Jesus even's trying to say in this situation. But again, their purpose was to try to bring him into a point where if he spoke against the tax, then Rome would judge him. If he spoke in favor of the tax, then he would be judged by the Jews. The Maccabees back previously had done the same thing, where they resisted paying the taxes and talked to people against paying the taxes that existed against Rome, and that's why Rome came in and conquered them with an iron hand, and then they were put under the tribute that they're put under presently, that Jesus is at during this time, and that's what all is going on there. And so the Lord Jesus is trying to speak of we need to live for godliness and in all of this. Now, I know a lot of things are involved here. If the government makes a rule and they said you can't speak the gospel, then that's a rule I have to break. But I also, as Paul says, I have to suffer the consequences. If they say you can't stand for the righteous truths of Scripture, then we go ahead and stand for the righteous truths of Scripture, but we try to do it in a gracious way, in a loving way, where it's not just an attitude of wicked defiance, but where people can see Christ in us, but yet realize those standards and those convictions will remain firm. Is that clear to everybody? Thank you. All the heads go. Okay, thank you. Is that clear to everybody? Catching flies back there. Okay. Working on that. Now, the Lord Jesus, again, knowing their hypocrisy, knowing their hearts, knowing their wickedness, he says, give me a denarius. Now, a denarius was a coin that was used at that time. It was one the people all understood. This wasn't the temple money. This represented Rome. It represented Herod. It represented all that had to do with the fact that they were under another country. They had their own temple money they used for that very purpose. They didn't want Herod or Rome or anybody to be on there, and that's one of the reasons they said that they had temple money. But it's also, then they turned around and they charged exorbitant prices to change the money over in their wickedness and in their evil, and so that's why there was such a deal. But he said, give me the denarius, and on the denarius he said, whose picture is there? And of course, we read that in Scripture. in verse 15, why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it. And so they brought it, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus answered and said to them, and you got to understand how there's so much depth in this answer. Because he said, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. You say, well, that's simple. Yes, it's simple, but you still have to determine what belongs to God and what belongs to Caesar, don't you? And so it didn't put him in a point where he was making any statement against Rome. It didn't put him against in any statement where he was making a statement against God. It put him in a place where he's saying, in your obedience, in the places where you should obey Caesar, before God, obey God where you should, in righteousness and holiness, obey him. And so it put it all back on them totally. And of course, there was nothing wrong that could be found with that answer. Yet at the same time, the Pharisees again would stand right there and know he's talking about us again because we're not giving God what we ought to give God. But they couldn't say anything. And of course, it says, and they what? Marveled at him. They marveled at him. Now, this whole symbol, again, this whole thing is God calls them hypocrites. This whole idea of hypocrites. As you begin to read the Lord Jesus as he speaks to them, it's quite interesting. He never speaks clearly as he speaks to them. Look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, just for a moment. We're going to look at verse 18. Actually, start with verse 13. I always laugh because there's people, when you try to preach the truth, I've heard people say, well, we in our church, we just do what Jesus did. He always said kind things and never said anything bad to anybody. And so that's the way we live. And I always smile. I love to read this passage to them. But Matthew chapter 23, 23 and verse 13. And he says, but woe to you. I'm just going to read the first part of each of these verses for a moment, starting with verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe to you, blind guides, fools and blind. Fools and blind. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. Blind guides. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. Blind Pharisee. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? And again, as you come to verse 37, then Jesus, looking at the city of Jerusalem, says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. Now, the only thing I hate about Scripture, I keep wishing the Lord Jesus would get to the point and say what he really thinks. As you read through this, you realize, again, the Lord Jesus was more concerned about the hearts of those who claimed to be righteous and who were using it as a deceitful means to mislead others to gain financial higher to put themselves in a place financially better, the word I'm looking for just, you ever had that happen? Goes like that. Where'd that go? Anyway, put themselves in a higher place, both financially, put themselves in a place, higher place as far as their power and their personal power. He saw their hearts. He saw they had no desire for God whatsoever. It was all about themselves. And that's why he speaks of this in such a strong way. And again, it brings us back to understand, and he was telling them, hypocrites will do anything to lie to get their own way. They'll do anything to bring things around to the way that he wants them to be. And so as he speaks to them, he's trying to bring out this whole picture that their whole purpose in coming was an outright lie, and they weren't honoring God. Their purpose wasn't to give God what was God's. And in their minds, if they did that, at that moment, they would have fallen on their faces before the Lord Jesus and worshiped him as God. Instead, what do they do? We're going to find out next week. They run back to the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin sends another group with another question, with another thought. As we bring all that together, we say this. Yes, we should be in awe of the wickedness of the Pharisees. However, we need to take it to heart. We can be Pharisees. We can be Pharisaical. That term that was supposed to represent a group of people that honored God has since become a term that means it's a person who looks down on others, but they themselves don't do what they're saying others should do. They themselves aren't of the right heart or right mind. When you walked in here today, every one of you can come in with a smile, you can sit down with a smile, you can go out with a smile, and everyone would say they love God, they are rejoicing in God, they're rejoicing in the things of God. However, God looks at your heart and he sees deceitfulness and the blackness of sin. He sees what you watch, what you look at, what you talk about, what you're involved in. When all the others here don't see that, and those are the ones he's speaking to, he's saying, come to a point where you want to be right in your heart with me. Again, we have a simple solution. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But as we come to that point to forgive our sins and cleanse us, as we come to that point, then we each need to realize as we come together here this morning, I need to make sure my heart is right before God, and I need to walk in a way that it is, and I need to also be willing to share with others, I'm struggling with this, I'm struggling with that, would you pray for me? And rather than being a gossip session, it becomes a bunch of people together. It's kind of like one person said, witnessing is one beggar going and talking to another beggar, telling him where he found bread. That's what it is. So in other words, we all are in need of God's grace, correct? And we're all in need of it when? Every day, every hour, every minute. Good, thank you. And even every second. Because I can be right with the Lord right now, and in 10 seconds I can have a thought and I'm not right with the Lord. Is that correct? And that's where we need to be walking, transparent with our hearts and with our minds as a church, and saying together, we want to live and walk in the truth, in the truth. And that means accepting the fact of where we are. Not the flesh, it hates truth. Our flesh hates truth. We want to present ourselves as totally different than what we really are. That's what the flesh wants to do. It doesn't want anybody to know anything else. But when people are willing to be transparent, then God loves those people. And in fact, he even speaks to that. He tells us in the book of James that God in grace reaches out to the humble, but what does he do to the proud? He resists the proud, but gives what? Grace to the humble. You want grace? Be humble. You want grace? Admit where you really are in your walk with the Lord. Admit what you struggle with. Doesn't mean openly to the whole church, but there's times when you do need to share with someone else to have them praying with you and encourage you, and be open as God would work in your heart and your life. That's when real revival comes. It really is. It's when real revival comes, when people are willing to be at that point. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we rejoice in your blessing. At the same time, Lord, every one of us here had to be saved by the blood of Christ. We didn't keep the law. We weren't able to keep the law. We can never keep the law as far as its righteousness is concerned. We were saved totally by grace. And Lord, for that reason, I pray this morning we'd realize we also walk by grace. It's not my keeping a list of rules that makes you accept me. It's my constantly looking at your righteousness and thanking you for your forgiveness and doing everything I can do to walk in a way that I should, but every day rejoicing in your grace because that's what brings me before you as acceptable, the blood of Christ, the grace that was shed upon me. And Lord, that makes it possible for me to pray to you. It makes it possible for me to encourage others and to help others. And we all need to have that heart and that attitude, and I pray that it would be strongly amongst us today. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, as God speaks to your heart, as he talks to you this morning, are there places, maybe you're hiding spots in your heart? I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand because that would be a fight with the flesh right now. It's a fight you need to win. But at the same time, are there places you're hiding? Are there things that are going on? Admit it to God. I'm not saying go admit it to everybody, but admit it to God. And then, as God leads you, there are others fighting the same issues. There are others with the same needs. Rather than covering and acting like, I'm all right, my family's good, don't talk about us, look at it with the standpoint, how can I help others realizing, hey, I'm struggling, let me help you, because I know you're struggling too. Let's grow together. God would rejoice in such an atmosphere. He would rejoice in such a place because none of us are righteous. And even as I look at David, the great king of Israel, the great psalmist, he revealed his heart continually with his struggles. He revealed his heart continually with the fact that he had difficulty with this issue and that issue, and then how God brought him through it. And we rejoice in that because we read it and say, oh good, now I can be encouraged in that. But it was because of his transparency and his openness. The only time that he had difficulties when he wasn't transparent and he wouldn't reveal his wickedness, and God had to bring judgment into his life during that time. If the king of Israel, if the great writer of the Psalms is that way, how are we any better? I'm going to leave it quiet for just a moment. Deal with your own heart before God. You may say, well, I'm not sure what we're supposed to talk about. Well, I just encourage you to think about what we've shared, what we've brought together. Ask God for you, for your own heart to be open, and then for you to want to walk in a way that truly pleases him.